morning's reading comes from Revelation 8, 1 through 13. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with the golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. It fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. At the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. This is the word of God. Please be seated.
So I figured with coming back from Mexico last night, we wanted to do a nice, light, cheerful kind of message today. And so what better place than the trumpet and bold judgments of Revelation? Welcome to Oakwood. If anyone is new and visiting with us today, I do thank you for praying for our team. It was a fantastic, tremendously encouraging week of working with four different churches in the Michoacan area of southwestern Mexico in the city of Uruapan. The brothers and sisters there were tremendously encouraging and accommodating. We were able to share the gospel with over 260 people, and 142 of them prayed to receive Jesus this week. If you want to compare numbers, just go talk to Michael. He had far and away the most effective team, and so if people were praying more for him, then I don't know what that was about. But very, very encouraging time, and we'll set aside a time to share and put our pictures together and come back and share some of those stories. If you go to any other country and you meet with another church, one of the main things that happens is it makes you thankful for your own church. If this were Pastor Hector's church in Mexico, then when you came in this morning, you would have seen Seth waking up behind this wall because that would be his bedroom, and you would have seen Joel and Micah, my other boys, waking up over here because that would have been their bedroom, and the bathroom for all of us would be out through that door in a shed, and you would learn very quickly, if you didn't already know it, that M in Mexico does not mean men. M is for mujeres, which means women, which one guy learned the hard way. So makes me very thankful to be back home. So thank you for praying, and let's continue to pray for our brothers and sisters there. They have a lot of work. Imagine if after a week of evangelism, we had 40 new believers to follow up with, in the next couple weeks. That's what they're doing now. They have names and addresses, and they are beginning that work of following up. And so I'll share a couple stories later today, or in the message here in a minute. But turn back with me in your Bibles. Before we get to Revelation, turn back with me in your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, the prophet Joel, hundreds of years before Jesus, saw a vision. He said, "Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness, of gloom, of clouds, and thick darkness." This was the hope of Israel. The day of the Lord was the end of the world. It was the great day. And you can see it was a day of judgment. Joel saw a vision of an army of locusts that was coming, that ended up being fulfilled in a plague of locusts. But look at how he saw and described this vision. He said, "These locusts, fire devours before them. Behind them, a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them, a desolate wilderness. Nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, they run." You read this and you say, is this describing locusts or like super locusts, or is it describing the Babylonian army? And the answer is yes. Initially, this vision was fulfilled with a plague of locusts that came, apparently a series of locust plagues that came into Israel and devoured their crops. But soon after that, they learned this was actually symbolic of the Babylonian army that would come in and carry them off into exile. But both of those were actually symbolic of the final judgment that would come in the day of the Lord. This was part of the vision that God gave to the prophet Joel, that a day was coming, a day of consuming fire, a day of wrath and judgment. But it's important to see, as you study Old Testament prophecy, and notice how Joel concludes this chapter. At the end of Joel 2, it says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." These were the descriptions, in a sense, the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. Doesn't this remind you of Egypt and of the conquest of the land and of the darkness that fell on Egypt? I mean, this is all the pictures, all the symbols, everything that God did before this awesome, great day of the Lord. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." There's hope. In the midst of this vision of judgment, there's hope of salvation for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Ultimately, the vision of Joel and the Old Testament prophets were calling people to repentance. So as we turn to the book of Revelation, very much in this line of Old Testament prophecies of the day of the Lord, we hear these prophecies of judgment. We're going to cover today Revelation 8 to 18, so it's a little ambitious, but this too is a call to repentance. It's a vision of coming judgment. It's a vision of the day of the Lord and what will happen right before the day of the Lord. What I want you to see in this slide that describes this sequence from Revelation 6 all the way through 18 are the seven seals that Jesus, the Lamb of God, opens. At the seventh seal, it activates the first trumpet, and those seven trumpets are then sounded. The last trumpet activates the first bowl, and seven bowls full of God's wrath are poured out. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, three cycles of seven. Do you see the imagery here, the significance of the symbolism? Seven is the symbol in the Bible for the completion and perfection of God. In chapter 1, we see the sevenfold Spirit of God. It doesn't mean that there's seven spirits of God. There's one perfect, complete, almighty Spirit of God represented in the seven spirits. There's seven stars that Jesus holds in his hand to represent the angels of the seven churches. It doesn't mean there's only seven churches. It's a symbol of all of the church throughout all of history, all of the faithful people of God, and the angels representing. You see that? Seven is the number of completion. It's God's number. Six is the devil's number in the book of Revelation. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, 3 times 7. This is the completion. This is the finishing of history. This is the final outpouring of God's wrath and justice. And what I want you to see at this point is when the sixth seal is opened, you see that in Revelation 6:10, there's a great earthquake. The sun has turned to darkness. The moon became like blood. When you read that, you should be like, that sounds like Joel chapter 2. That sounds like the day of the Lord. That sounds like Isaiah. That sounds like Jeremiah. That sounds like Ezekiel when they describe the day of the Lord. Earthquake, sun to darkness, moon turned to blood. And the seventh trumpet has the same description. Earthquake, stars falling, sun to darkness, moon to blood. The seventh bowl, the same description. It's like if you've seen a movie that shows you a vision of the end, the way the movie will end, and then it fades to black and it says 3 years earlier, right? That's what John sees in this vision, 3 separate times. The sixth seal, the seventh trumpet, the seventh bowl jumps to the end. And he sees the end of the world, the day of the Lord, but then it says 7 years earlier, right? Or 3.5 years earlier. We don't know the exact sequence, but then it rewinds and says there's more judgment before the fullness of God's wrath is completely poured out. We need to understand and experience what the day of the Lord meant to Jewish people in John's day. When we read this, seals, trumpets, bowls, wrath poured out, everything turned to blood, a third of everything dying, the grass being burned up. Like when we read these things, we feel predominantly fear, right? We read this and it's unfamiliar and it's terrifying. We need to understand the Jewish believers, when they heard this prophecy, they did not feel fear. They felt joy. They said, this is the fulfillment of all the prophecies we've been taught for our entire lives, for generations passed down from the prophets. They're saying now it's finally coming true. Let me just show you one example of that. In chapter 16 of Revelation, here's the cry to the Lord. Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, you brought these judgments. They, speaking of the Antichrist and the enemies of God, they've shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and now you've given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. That's referring to the second and third trumpet judgments. The first trumpet is blown and a third of the ocean is turned to blood. A third of the ocean creatures are killed. And then the third trumpet is blown and same thing, a third of the rivers. Imagine that Tampa Bay was turned immediately to blood. That the Hillsborough River, some kind of asteroid falls on or something and it turns into blood. Imagine what that would do to our city. I mean, you'd be like, red tide was nothing. That was a walk in the park, right? Compared to everything in Tampa Bay washing up dead on shore, the cleanup operation that would require. But notice, like, we hear that and we're like, that is disgusting. The smell alone, right? Throughout the city. But the Jewish people, and the way this is presented is justice. Finally, In a period of history where the Jews had been so persecuted, they were so oppressed, they were still under the power of the Roman Empire, what the Jews longed for was freedom and victory and justice. And here's a picture. The outpouring of these judgments is the fulfillment of God's justice. They shed the blood of the saints, persecution increasing so that many or all of the Christians have been slain. They're crying out from under the throne of God, how long, O Lord, before justice is done? And then the enemies of God at the end, as the trumpets are being blown and the final judgments are being poured out, all they have to drink on earth is blood. There's no water on earth for them to drink. This is justice finally being done. It's how Cub fans felt in 2016. Justice. Righteousness reigns again on earth. It's how we felt last year when the Bucks finally won, right? It's like 2 years ago when the Lightning finally got their Stanley Cup. We feel this, right? That's a little off, I'm sure, but it gets the idea. The seals, the trumpets, and bowls are are scary as we look at them, but we see that it ends with justice. And all people on earth will acknowledge that. So what we're going to see today, four stages of the final judgment of God. Let's walk through them, each of them briefly. First of all, the first stage in the final judgment is the sin of man unrestrained. Matthew 24 describes the birth pains, the things that will lead up to the great tribulation. And Jesus told his disciples, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. This must take place. The end is not yet. This is the season that we are in right now, that we've been in since the time of Jesus when he uttered these words, the birth pains that will give birth to the great tribulation and the final end of the world have been growing, have been increasing. And one of the signs of that are the wars and the rumors of wars, the conflicts among people, the sin of man unrestrained. Right now, it's inactive labor. It's pre-labor. It's Braxton Hicks. But when in Revelation 6, when the first seal is open, that preterm labor will turn into active labor when the Antichrist is revealed and those sealed judgments begin. Revelation 6 Verse 4, out came another horse, bright red, its rider permitted to take peace from the earth, so people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When those seals are activated, the great tribulation is about to begin. Active labor intensifies, the sin of man unrestrained. The first seal to be opened is the releasing of the Antichrist to gather and unite people on earth. And this bright red horse represents the warfare that follows along with the Antichrist. We get glimpses of evil now in the wars and conflicts between nations and the conflicts between people. But when this begins, it will go to another level where sin will be unrestrained. Many of us have been reading The Insanity of God, and it begins where he recounts his experience in going to Somalia in 1991. And if you're familiar with that story of the civil war that went on for years in Somalia, eight warring tribes fighting with each other. At the end of it, the two strongest were the last ones remaining, and they literally destroyed everything in Somalia. The hospitals were gone, the police stations were gone, the farms and the food and the grocery stores and the gas stations, everything in Somalia was destroyed. When the first relief workers started to go in, the only thing left in the roads were landmines. So hundreds of thousands of people starved to death because there was no food. The supply of food, the structure, the organization, the oversight, the hospital service, everything was gone. It was that level of civil war is a vivid picture of hell. And that's how the author described it. He said every time he went in, he said it was like entering hell itself, the destruction, the devastation. That's a preview of when the tribulation begins, when the sin of man is unrestrained. Isn't it a blessing how God restrains evil now? We see it break out periodically in riots, right? Even in America, we'll see that, and we'll see just human nature unleashed a little bit. And we see it in other parts of the world. We're seeing it now in Afghanistan. For 20 years, the U.S. Army with the United Nations were restraining evil in Afghanistan. As soon as we were gone, in comes the Taliban, and those people, including Christians in Afghanistan, are experiencing now a lesser restraint on human evil. Let's make this personal, though. Think in your own heart. Think in your own life. What's the primary temptation you struggle with every day? The primary sin where if the Holy Spirit didn't restrain you, if your wife didn't restrain you, right? If your reputation and your work and stuff, right? If restraint was removed, think about that temptation that you have. Apply it to a non-believer who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, who doesn't have church support and relationship. Imagine if that restraint was removed and suddenly that affair that you've thought about, you suddenly act upon. That theft that you would never have imagined, suddenly you go and you steal from your neighbors. The neighbor who irritates you a little, you initiate open war, right? That's a joke. Okay, that's fine. We can laugh about it. Imagine if suddenly your sin was unrestrained. Imagine the damage that would come in your family, in your relationships, in your marriage. It's the grace of God that right now, all over the world, he restrains that. But when these seals are open, it will release the restraints. It'll be Romans chapter 1, worldwide, as people choose to reject God and he gives them over to their sin. That's the first stage of final judgment, the sin of man unrestrained, which will prove, as Romans 1 states, the depravity of man. Second stage of final judgment moves into the wrath of God being poured out. So we move from the sealed judgments now to the first set of trumpets that was read just a moment ago. The first angel blew his trumpet, hail and fire mixed with blood thrown down upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up. This is impossible for us to imagine. What would come from this, a third of the earth being burned up? Look at these images here. At the sound of the trumpet, very Jewish, this is not a brass horn, okay? The trumpet in those Jewish days was the ram's horn. It's a unique sound if you've never heard it or seen it. That's what their thing is, this uniquely very resonant trumpet. And hail, fire, blood. Again, think back to your Old Testament stories. Remember Joshua, the battle with the Amorites? The Amorite army was there, and Joshua calls out to the Lord, and giant hailstones fall on the enemies of God. Fire falling from God in judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of rebellion and twisted wickedness. Blood, common theme here, right? Blood coming up over and over again in these judgments. First judgment on Egypt, the Nile River being turned into blood. The first four trumpets, look at the sequence of what happens here, are the same. They affect the earth, the sea, the rivers, and then the heavens. The first four bowls affect the same areas, but to a different degree. The trumpets affect a third. The bowls affect 100%. Everything remaining. This is God's judgment being poured out to prove the supremacy of God. The second and third trumpet sound are the bowls being poured out on the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died. This is meant to remind us of the 10 plagues on Egypt. Why 10 plagues? Why those specific judgments? The first one on the Nile River, because the Nile was not only their source of agriculture and water, they considered it life itself, and they worshiped the Nile River as a god. Turning that river into blood, no longer a source of life, but now a source of death, was a judgment on the center of their economy and their lifestyle. The last plague on Egypt, the death of the firstborn, was a judgment on Pharaoh himself, who they worshiped as a god. They called him the son of God, and the son of Pharaoh would be the next Pharaoh. So it was a judgment on who they worshiped as the son of God. And in the middle of those plagues, the whole land turned to darkness for 3 days. Total darkness, not just an eclipse or something. Total darkness. Why? A judgment on the primary god of Egypt, the sun god. Notice what we see in Revelation chapter 16, verse 10. When the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, the Antichrist, its kingdom was plunged into darkness. We're supposed to remember the plagues. We're supposed to remember God's supremacy as he was demonstrating. He said, then all people on earth will know that I alone am the Lord. I am the only true God. All other gods are nothing before me. God proving his power and his authority. And here again, we see that for a time, the Antichrist, pictured as this terrifying beast coming up from the chaos and evil of the ocean, climbing out, the Antichrist being crowned by the devil, the great dragon. You have this false trinity, the beast, the false prophet who glorifies him, the Antichrist who is such a parody of the true Jesus that he actually fakes his own death and appears to rise from the dead and is worshiped and is given ability for a time to do miracles. But his time is limited. 3.5 years he reigns in peace. 3.5 years he reigns in unhindered power over the earth. But that power is temporary. As we sang just a few minutes ago, the prince of darkness, grim, we tremble not for him. One little word shall fell him. The kingdom of the Antichrist plunged into darkness. The wrath of God poured out to prove his supremacy. The third stage of the final judgment is the enemies of God unleashed. Even as God is pouring out his wrath, the Antichrist and the false prophet are given reign for a period of time over the peoples of the earth. And this culminates in the fifth and sixth trumpet. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and this angel comes down and opens the shaft of the bottomless pit. And from the smoke, from the abyss, from the pit of hell, come locusts on the earth. Again, do you feel the judgment of Joel that he described of the locust plague that was coming? And here come not just locusts, but here come demon locusts unleashed upon the earth. But notice that they're directed not to harm the grass or the crops as locusts naturally would. These are not natural locusts. These are demons from the pit of hell, and they're told, notice who they're told to attack. Only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They are not allowed to torment the saints, the people of God. They're only allowed to torment those who dwell on the earth and who have received the mark of the beast, those who belong to the devil and to the Antichrist. This is the enemies of God attacking their own people. The dwellers on earth who have rejected salvation. This is proving the cruelty of the devil. His mission is to steal and kill and destroy. He is a lion seeking those he can devour, and even those who worship and serve him will be tortured by him. And yet, notice the result. The rest of mankind, because you get these demon locusts who torture the earth dwellers, the non-Christians, for 5 months. They want to die, people want to die, but they can't die. But then these horse demons are released who do kill and go throughout the earth and kill mankind. But those who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent nor give up worshiping the demons. They've just been tortured for 5 months by demons. These are the trumpet judgments. So a third of the population of the earth has just been slaughtered by demons. And yet, they still will not repent. They still will not stop worshiping these demons. What a proof of the cruelty, the evil, the unrestrained wickedness of the devil. Now again, let's make this personal. Let's think about ourselves, the sins that would consume us if we let them. Think about the loved ones in your life, the alcoholic or the drug addict who's being consumed by that addiction but continues to use. Think about the workaholic who sees his marriage falling apart and his family deteriorating, but still continues to neglect his family. Think about the person who thrives on gossip, who does harm to her relationships or his relationships, but still cannot restrain those words. Think about the one with an eating disorder whose body is literally dying, but can't overcome that challenge. Think about the husband who neglects his wife but won't repent and get the help that he needs, or the wife that remains critical of her husband and knows that that criticism is only doing more harm but can't restrain herself. Do you see all of these things that we struggle with, that people struggle with, and yet do not repent. Don't turn and come back to the Lord and say, we need to change. The theme that's repeated through Revelation is still, they did not repent. In the entire book of Revelation, there's only one place. In the middle of chapter 11, when the two witnesses come out, they're preaching, they're killed, and they rise again. There's one point after those two witnesses rise again that might be repentance. It says the people were terrified and gave glory to the Lord when they saw that resurrection. It's the only place in the entire book of Revelation that there's even the smallest sign of repentance. Everywhere else it says this: still they did not repent, even as the glory of God is revealed, as his power is literally unleashed, as the evil of the devil is revealed in all of its wicked cruelty. The theme is still they did not repent. Which leads us to the fourth stage. As the world is literally unmade, consumed in the wrath of God and destroying itself, the futility of idolatry is finally proven. A loud voice in chapter 16, a loud voice comes from the temple saying, it is done. The cities of the nations fell. Every island fled away. No mountains to be found. The last bowl is poured out, and the voice of the Lord Jesus is heard from the throne of God saying, enough. It is finished. It's over. The day of the Lord finally has come. Every idol is destroyed and shown for the emptiness that it is. Chapter 17 and 18 describe the fall of Babylon, pictured as a wicked prostitute riding upon the beast, the Antichrist. Babylon, the picture of the world, of the cities of the world, of the powers and temptations, the allure of this world, the invitation of this prostitute to come and feast, to come and celebrate. But chapter 17 and 18 describe the fall, the crushing, devastating demise of Babylon. Babylon the Great, the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, but now she has fallen, she is destroyed. Here's the world finally getting what it deserves. Babylon, the city of rebellion against the city of Jerusalem, the great city of God. Here's the enemy of God, pictured as Babylon, finally crushed under his righteous fury, riding upon the beast, but now unhorsed and exposed in all of her shame and iniquity. And the rest of chapter 18 takes up a lament as the merchants cry out, we have nothing more to sell. As the kings of the earth cry out, we have no one left to rule. As the sailors cry out, we have no sea to sail upon. Everything's been turned to blood. As the entertainers say, we have no one left to entertain. It is the end of the world as we know it. Literally, there is nothing left for anyone to hold on to. It proves the futility of idolatry. It proves what Jesus said. You can gain the whole world and forfeit your soul. It proves what Solomon said. He said, I went after everything in this world, and at the end, when I chafed after women and money and power and glory, at the end, what was in my hands was nothing. Was nothing but wind. It was the whole time chasing after wind. He said, everything was meaningless. And that's what at the end, when the world is unmade, all of that will be exposed. That in the end, what this world can give us is nothing. It's emptiness, futility. We had a friend in Chicago who ran a thrift store, and she said, people, be generous. Give away as much as you can, because when you die, it all comes to my store. In the end, nothing lasts in this world. Anything we try to hold on to in this world will only disappoint us. And that's what the final judgments, as the world is unmade, they prove. So here's what we see. Here's the progression. In the stages of the final judgment, the sin of man unrestrained, the final and complete proof of the depravity of man, the sinfulness, the wickedness of man to turn away from God and pursue their own desires. The wrath of God poured out to prove his supremacy, his glory, his power, his might over all other gods. The enemies of God unleashed, the false Trinity given free reign for 7 years to rule and to prove their cruelty as demons come and consume the world, and then the whole world unmade as the bowls of God's judgment are poured out and everything in this world crumbles underneath God's power. And this leads in the book of Revelation to the reality of the final division. In the end, there's only two kinds of people. In the book of Revelation, we see saints, and we also see sinners, described as those who dwell on earth, the earth dwellers. The saints are pictured in white robes, some of them martyrs who have been killed, but they're praying. The 144,000 servants of God, whether that's ethnic Jews who have now come to Christ, or if it's a picture of all saints throughout all of history, but they're sealed, they're marked with the seal of God upon their foreheads, as the multitude from every tongue and tribe and nation in white robes gathered around the heavenly throne, worshiping God, worshiping the Lamb, and the witnesses who overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, even those who die, but who rise again before the book of Revelation is over. Those are the saints, sealed and marked by God, named by God and under the name of Jesus, belonging to the Lamb. On the other side are the sinners, those who dwell on the earth, who reject the salvation that's been preached to them in Christ, and who instead wear the mark of the beast, the 666 number. They refuse to turn away from their idols. Even when the demons they worship destroy them, they refuse to repent. They curse God from the ruins of the earth as they're deceived by the devil, and they're devoted to the Antichrist, fighting against the people of God, and come back next week for the return of Christ to see what comes upon those who fight and leave themselves as enemies of God. Here's how it's said in chapter 11. The nations raged, but your wrath came. The time for the dead to be judged, for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the final judgment. The final separation. When the saints and the servants of God will be rewarded and will enter their eternal joy. But where those who have rejected that salvation will come under the final judgment of God. This invites us, this compels us to ask the question, which side are we on? Which of these describes you? Do you think of your loved ones, your friends and family members? Where are they? Have they come under the protection of the Lord Jesus? Are they sealed with the mark of God? Or are they chasing the things of this world that will soon be unmade? Brothers and sisters, friends, the day of the Lord is coming. A day of justice, a day of darkness, of gloom, of wrath and fury poured out. But the day will end with justice, with joy, with entrance into the new heaven and the new earth. Please come back these next few weeks. We jump to Revelation 19, 20, 21, 22, and see the joyful conclusion, the grand finale of the entire Bible. When Jesus came the first time, remember what he said in Luke chapter 4 as he came into Nazareth and said, here's what I came to do. He said, I've come to preach freedom for the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to release for the prisoners and the oppressed, to proclaim the day of God's favor. He was quoting Isaiah 61. He stopped in the middle of a verse, he stopped to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He stopped. Isaiah 61 continues, it says, and the day of vengeance of our God. The way he presented that, he showed us, I came the first time to bring salvation, to lay down my life as the doorway to eternity for all who will come to me and be saved. But when I come back again, it will not be in mercy and humility to bring forgiveness. It will be in power and glory, bringing judgment, the day of vengeance of our God. Here's how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you. In a day of salvation, I've helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's like Noah must have been proclaiming as the day came for them to go onto the ark, pleading with all around him, come with me. Judgment is coming. The wrath of God is about to be poured out. All of you will be swept away in the judgment upon your evil and violence against the Lord. But salvation is available if you'll come with us onto the ark. This is, now is the day. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the favorable time. The great blessing of our time in Mexico was the opportunity to share this good news with a predominantly Catholic and often non-religious group of people. And we basically presented the bridge illustration over and over again, showing people, here's the beauty and the glory and the wonder of the cross, that Jesus is the bridge to eternal life. And our last little image we used would show the hand of Jesus reaching out. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, and the fire of hell on the bottom, and the glories of heaven above. And say, you can pay the price for your sin. The wages of sin is death. Right now, your sin is on you. You can pay it yourself, or you can put your faith in Jesus, and he'll pay that debt for you. A lot of the people we talked to had small children around them, and so a lot of times, that's what I would refer to. I would say, look at your son or your grandson there. If he's been outside running around in these dirty streets, and he comes in, and he's filthy at the end of the day, and you know, it's time to come in and get him to bed, you wouldn't just put him in bed, right? You'd make sure first he got washed up and into new clothes, right? And they were all like, yes, absolutely. He's staying outside until he's clean, right? And we're like, this is what God offers us. We're filthy in our sin, our rebellion, and idolatry. He longs for us. He wills that none would perish. God wants everyone to come with into his eternal kingdom. But he cannot allow sinful people into his heaven. They have to be washed. They have to be given new clothes, and only Jesus can provide that. The last conversation we had was with a young mom named Esmeralda who had a little two-year-old who was playing her little electric guitar. It was so funny. She kept making noise randomly as we were talking to Esmeralda, and that was how we closed that conversation was, think about your little daughter and how you just want her to be clean. You want her to be healthy. You want her to be safe. That's what God wants for you. And in that moment, Esmeralda, with her boyfriend on the phone, you know, like we're talking to both of them, we're like pleading with both of them, and she bowed her head and prayed with us to give her life to the Lord Jesus in that moment, saying, Jesus, make me clean. Take my sins away. Give me your pure white robe of righteousness, so I can be with you forever in eternity. And so since we've been doing this all week, I want to close with an opportunity for if there's anyone here who's never bowed the knee to King Jesus, hear this from Scripture. We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. None of us is guaranteed another minute. Right now, Jesus reaches out his hand and says, I'll forgive you. I'll take your sins upon me. I'll give you my righteousness as a gift so you can be with me forever. But you have to bow. We would quote Romans 10, 9, and 10 every single presentation. And we'd say to the people, it's not enough to believe it. You've got to say it. But it's not enough to say it, you've got to believe it. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the promise of Romans 10, 9 is you will be saved. For it's with the heart that you believe and are justified. It's with the mouth that you confess and are saved. I'm going to lead a simple prayer right now. And if you pray with me in your own heart, this could be the beginning of your eternal life. This could be the day of your salvation. But I encourage you, If you do pray with me now, it's not enough just to believe it. You got to say it. Share it with someone today. Share it with someone that you've made Jesus the Lord of your life. It's a simple prayer that goes like this. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son. Lord Jesus, I believe right now that you died on the cross for me, that you rose again on the third day. I ask you right now, Lord Jesus, to forgive my sins. Wash me clean. Cleanse me of all the bad things that I've ever done. Give me your righteousness as a clean white robe. I want to be free of that old life. I want to follow after you for the rest of my life. I want to serve you instead of serving myself and serving this world that is so soon to be unmade. I give myself to you in surrender and in faith. I want to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, it's the beginning of a new life. You have to share it with someone.